I appreciated Les filling in for me last week. I heard it was a good week. We were in Ontario with family and enjoyed our time with them. My niece was successfully married, and we had a lot of fun with family. I want to tell you about an experience I had when we were in another town. I guess I better say another town, because just in case if anybody ever listens online from this other town, I mean it in a good compliment, but I want to make sure they know. But we were invited to this home, and it was probably one of the most fanciest dinner parties I'd ever been to. There was fine china, there was fine crystal, and there was more than one thing to drink out of. There were linen napkins. The food was amazing, and it was amazingly presented. Like it looked like art to look at it. There were candles. There was a beautiful tablecloth. I don't remember the meat that we ate, but it was in the middle of the table, and the guy cut pieces off for us. Fantastic desserts, an extended table, and it was a wonderful, wonderful evening. There's another dinner party that Barb and I were invited to when we visited Colombia for the first time, and we went to a town called Sincelejo, and this family was fortunate enough to have a car, and the dining room was where the car was parked. And so they backed the car out, set up on sawhorses, planks. We put out ordinary dishes. We had beans and rice, and I enjoyed myself as much as I did at the other. Both were expressions of hospitality that were shown to me, and I was grateful for both different parties. So here's the question that I want to give to you, because if you're visiting today, we're really glad you're here. And what we do, this is a time where you get a chance to go and get a cup of coffee. But as you're going and as you're mingling around, I also give to you a question that I'd like you to talk about. If you're here visiting, everybody's your first time visitor, and so this will be really easy for you. But also, I encourage people who come to Souk to talk with someone you know and someone you haven't met yet. And the question is, when you hear the word hospitality, what comes to mind? And there's all kinds of words that were put in there that may come up, and also because hospitality can mean the food service industry, not all the adjectives fit. But chat with one another. You got about 5-6 minutes. When you hear the word hospitality, what comes to your mind? And then I'll call you back, and I'll take some feedback of what you discovered as you chatted with one another. And if you don't know the person, great time to say, hi, I'm, and find out where they're from, and then talk about this question. Enjoy your coffee and chat. Our seats. Or if you're in line to get your coffee, make sure you fill it up. So some of you give me some feedback. What do you think of when you hear the word hospitality? Sharon? Gender, what? Stereotyping. Okay, you're good. I'm lost on that one, Sharon. Okay. Right? Okay. All right. Which is really good, why we're going to look into the scripture to get the correct view. Okay. Thank you. Somebody else. What do you think of when you hear the word hospitality? Yes. Say that again. Nope, I got to come closer. My hearing's going. Healing. Oh, you think of the word hospital and healing. Can you just give me a little more? Because we needed Sharon to give us a little more of what she meant. What do you mean by that? Okay, so she sees the healing being the home be the place where, as hospitality is extended, it brings healing to individuals. I know that's not all that you said, Susan, but all right, good. Anybody else? Yes, Marilyn. Rarely convenient is the first thing. All right. Will you get somebody else put their hand up over here? Oh, Denise, and then right at the back.
Love.
Okay, you think of love and?
Openness and warmth.
Openness and warmth. Good. Anybody else? Yes, Audrey. Okay, so you think of being yourself. Okay. Yes, Karen.
A welcoming
attitude. Wonderful. Okay. These are all good feedback that you've given. Let's go to the next slide, Gay. Here's some things that have been said about hospitality. Arnold Glasso. Some folks make you feel at home. Others make you wish you were. The next one by Benjamin Franklin. Fish and visitors smell in 3 days. You know, he makes sure to wonder what happened to Benjamin Franklin. And then Peter, as he wrote in the first epistle, chapter 4, verse 9, he said, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. That's the saying that we want to look at today as we're engaging in what's been the One Another series, and today it's the One Another interactions. Now, at first glance, hospitality seems so simple. I mean, how hard is it to invite people over to your house, offer them something to eat or drink, and talk with them? And everybody goes, yeah, it's not hard at all. Sounds straightforward, except the doing is so much more difficult. I need to clarify that there is a difference between entertaining and the practice of hospitality. I don't know if you like watching Downton Abbey, the TV series. And I don't know if I'm putting myself in a bad place with all the guys in church to say that I do watch it. But if you've seen the series, you know the elaborate dinner galas they have. And this one particular time stood out to me when, the head butler, he's there with a... Carson. All right. Tim? No matter what the rest of you say, Tim and me are solid, okay? Downton Abbey. We'll have our men's night, you know, we'll go through all the series together. But you remember Carson had the ruler, and he's out measuring the distance of things from each other and making these minor adjustments. What I would say to you is what happened at Downton Abbey is entertaining. But the practice of biblical hospitality is different. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to entertain. Make sure that you hear that. I'm not at all implying that. But there is a difference between entertaining and biblical hospitality. And we want to be clear in that because sometimes people might go, well, if I'm going to practice hospitality, I have to entertain. And the idea that forms in their mind of what that all entails can keep them from it. Whereas biblical hospitality is different. In fact, I like what Chad Van Dixhorn writes. He says, hospitality can involve serving leftovers or hot dogs. It might involve bringing people into a home that hasn't been ready. Hospitality extends itself because of the needs of others and not because it's convenient for ourselves. And so we have that verse in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now that word also, as you dig into it, as you go back into its original sense, does carry with it also the sense of loving a stranger. And so when biblical hospitality is extended, it would involve being extended to someone who was a stranger, not necessarily known by the other person. And you begin to see the difference between entertaining and the extending of biblical hospitality. Now, there are some biblical principles that we need to bring into our discussion about biblical hospitality, because they're going to broaden our understanding of what it truly is. And to do that, we've got to go back into the Old Testament. The people of Israel understood themselves to be aliens and strangers. That was in their psyche. And it all began with Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation and the father of faith. And this was said about Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. And I want to read that for you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9 and 10. And it says this about Abraham. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And so we have this contrast that's made. Abraham was looking ahead to a city that had foundations, but during his lifetime, he lived in tents. He was also described as being a stranger in a foreign land. And that continued to shape the understanding of the Jewish nation. Because years later, when the descendants of Abraham were given the land that God had promised to him, God wanted his people never to forget what it was like when they had lived in Egypt as foreigners. And so you have Abraham living in land that was given to him, and he lived as an alien. And then his descendants lived for 400 years in another land, Egypt, and there they too lived as aliens and strangers. And so when they finally came back to the land that God had given to them, God in Exodus 23 said quite an intriguing statement that he wanted them to be mindful of, to never forget what it was like to live as an alien, as a stranger, and this would impact their relationship with others. Exodus 23 and verse 9 says this, "Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourself know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt." And so that was to shape who that people were, mindful of the fact what it is to be an alien and to be a stranger. Now, when you come into the New Testament, in the letter to the church that was written to the church that was located in Ephesus, this theme of living as aliens and strangers is addressed and brought in to apply to the church of Jesus Christ. And so I want to read from Ephesians 2, and you'll see this theme come up again and again as we work our way through these 11 verses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, "Therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And you have this theme of him saying to them, you used to be foreigners and aliens. He said, there was a time that you didn't have hope. You were without God in this world. And that's the sense if you've ever been displaced, if you've ever come from another country. You have this sense that people, and you know, I read about what's going on in Syria and that nation, that millions of people who are being displaced. And you look at the pictures of the camps where they're situated and the faces of the people, and you realize there is a loss of hope. He said, when it comes to your relationship with God, this is what it was like for you spiritually. But he said, you were brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he created in himself one humanity out of the two. What it did is instead of there being insiders and outsiders, Jews and Gentiles, Paul writes them and says, you need to understand that in Jesus there is now one new humanity comprised of both Gentile and Jew. And says, to that extent, you who were far from God, you're no longer foreigners and strangers. You're fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household. That theme in the scriptures of being an alien and coming home is incredibly significant. It's why when we talk about when a person comes to know Jesus, we can use that expression, they come home. The story of the prodigal son, what did he do? He came home. After wandering far away and squandering everything he had. When a person comes to Jesus, that inner longing to belong is satisfied. And we all know that. Can you remember back when you were a kid or in high school? And you know what it was like to walk into the cafeteria knowing no one? Did you not want to belong? Same thing happens when you move to a new town, you go to a new job, you go to university. There is within us this sense we want to belong. And when we come to Jesus, that inner longing that expresses itself in so many other different ways goes down to the root that's satisfied because we belong now to God. And that's why when a person comes to Jesus, they're finally experience hope, real hope. Life makes sense now. And in Jesus, we're brought near to God because there was that sense that while God might be there, we just didn't know who he was, where he was, what he did. But when we come to faith in Jesus, God comes near to us. And so that theme is there. And yet, keeping and holding on to that theme, you will come and Peter will write earlier in the book, the 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, and he writes something that at first glance seems to be contradictory to this idea of finally coming home. He says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. What do you see the tension that he says? We're no longer foreigner and aliens, and yet he said, now live as aliens and strangers in the world. Do you understand that tension? Have you experienced that tension within you? You come to know Jesus, and you feel like you've come home, and yet you still feel like you're not home. And that's because, as Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven. Once we come into relationship with God, there is a sense that while we enjoy his fellowship, there's more to it. There's this unsatisfied longing within us. I like the band U2. And one of their songs, Gay's going to just play the last minute of it, because I want you to hear these haunting lyrics that are expressed again and again and again in this song that ties into this sense of, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. whether you like the band or not, that is a haunting question that is in the hearts of every man and woman, teenager, child. It's the question. I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's what drives people to, you know, to go where they go in the place of addiction, or where they go to pursue power, or where they go to pursue a reputation, or where they go to pursue more and more possessions, because there's this ache within the inner heart, and that comes back to this, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And that song was a gospel song. I heard an earlier clip. I found another clip. And they intended it to be a gospel song because I don't know if you picked up in the words. It said, I believe in the kingdom come. Then all the colors will bleed into one. But yes, I'm still running. You broke the bonds and you loosed the chains. You carried the cross of my shame. Oh, my shame. You know I believe it. But I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, that last verse echoes the tension of those who walk with Jesus, because we've come home, but we're not home. And the earlier part of the song echoes the cry of the heart of our, the soul of our nation and many nations around the world. Still haven't found what I'm looking for. They still haven't found that it's yet Jesus. That longing, that sense of not belonging, but wanting to belong, that sense of coming home and not still being home, is intricately involved in our understanding of biblical hospitality. And that's why I've taken the time to stress it, because I want you to see that. If you don't get that, then hospitality can only end up being like entertaining. C.S. Lewis wrote this of the inner longing that's satisfied but isn't satisfied when one comes to Jesus. He said, if we find ourselves with a desire, then nothing in this world can satisfy. The most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And that's so true. So you and I who know Jesus, we have an ache for a place that we haven't yet seen. And the ache is the confirmation that it's there and we were made for more. And that's what is our motivation for what we do and how we live. This understanding in our culture just becomes a wonderful bridge to be able to talk with people about what really matters in life. This theme of offering hospitality to one another without grumbling. Mary Ellen Godfrey says this, hospitality begins with the realization that we have received grace. It is gratitude for grace, love, and mercy that impels us to then be gracious. So everything we do as followers of Jesus comes out of who God is. We've experienced grace, which is why we give grace. We've experienced our sins being covered over by God, which is why we cover over other people's sins. And because God has been hospitable to us, we extend hospitality to other people. Do you realize God has welcomed you home? You were a stranger. If you're a follower of Jesus, you were a stranger to God. And you came home and he opened the door and said, welcome to you. That's why we do the same thing, because we've experienced hospitality from God. Now, you must link biblical hospitality to that understanding. That's the motivation. What we've had done to us is now why we do to others as God has done to us. Now, this passage in 1 Peter 4, verse 9, I also want you to see that when it says offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, it's not a standalone verse. Verse 8 is the lead-in to it. And he says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Do you see the connection? When we love one another deeply, we do what? We cover over a multitude of sins and we offer hospitality. Hospitality then is not only an expression of doing what God's done to us, it's an expression of how we love one another. Because the scripture many times says, don't just love in word, love also in deed. And so this showing of hospitality is an expression of our love for one another. The hospitality, the practice of hospitality, as we bring others into our homes, is so that they might experience a sense of what it is to come home to God. Does that change how we look at it? When we bring someone into our home, it's the understanding that in our home, if we're followers of Jesus, God lives there. And His Spirit, the presence of His Spirit there, creates a different ambience, atmosphere there. And when we bring in people and we extend hospitality, it's that they might experience something of what it is to fellowship with God. When we offer food and drink and we engage in conversation with Him, it's so they can see how good God is as they interact with us. And that's the way in which we share the gospel with our words and with our actions, allowing people to experience the goodness of God. And so that's why I hope next week we haven't bought dollar store hot dogs. We give, Laura shook her head, no, we haven't. And that's right on, because we give the best, right? To express how good God is. That's why this coffee is amazing here, right? It's a simple thing, but it says something as well. It's good coffee because we want people, when you visit here and you drink our coffee, this is good. And hopefully you'll get some sense out of that by interacting with us that God is also good. And we want them to know that in everything. That's why we have greeters out there and they shake your hand and they give you a warm welcome when you walk in, because that's what God does with us. That's why when we take the time, we could have push past that and not had coffee and fellowship. But God fellowships with us. And so when you come here, we want you to have a sense of that as we talk with one another, what it is to be welcomed by God. When you talk with someone, you say to them they're important. One of the worst things that can happen to a person, and I saw this walking out of the airport when we came back, and it was this little tiny woman all in a shawl, blacked up, and as she's walking slowly by herself, everybody's going by her, and nobody's looking at her, and nobody's seeing her. And that happens so many times. You go into the schools, and you'll see kids like that who are shy, and they become wallflowers, and nobody sees them. Nobody talks to them. It can happen when you go to university, and the same kind of thing, or in the workplace, or everywhere. When you give time to a person, when you acknowledge them, look them in the eye, talk with them, you say they're of value, because you've seen them. See, hospitality, that's what's involved. It's saying to a person, you matter, I see you, you're important. And as we do that, we shower on them something of the goodness of God. I like what William Barclay says. He said, Christianity is the religion of the open hand, the open heart, and the open door. Isn't that an incredible statement? What defines who you and I are, people of an open hand, an open heart, and an open door. Now, I like what 1 Peter 4, verse 9 says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Did you notice that it didn't say receive hospitality from one another without grumbling? It says to us, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You see, it doesn't also say offer hospitality if you have the gift of hospitality. It says offer hospitality, implying that it's something we're all to do. It's something all of us can do. Now, the last two words in verse 9 are really important because it says without grumbling. And grumbling in the language of the New Testament is gongousmos. It has sort of like a weird kind of sound, gongousmos. And it has that sense of mumbling, grumbling, under your breath kind of saying of things. And Acts chapter 6, verse 1 says this. This word is used two times. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because the widows were being overlooked. And it was like, gongousmos, grumbling about, hey, they're not giving us food. And then it's also used in Philippians 2:14, and here it says, do everything without grumbling. Oh my gosh, was I convicted when I read that without grumbling, preceded by do everything. You know, everything we do is to be done willingly, not begrudgingly. We do it willingly. And here in the practice of hospitality, it says that we're to offer hospitality one another without grumbling. Like, oh my gosh, did you think they were ever going to leave? I've never seen anybody eat so much food. You know, like, seriously. And then they just sat there. They didn't even offer to help bring the dirty dishes over to the table or to the kitchen. You know, you've been there because we're laughing, right? We've all thought these things at times. Or, you know, they say, oh, do you have anything else to eat? I couldn't believe when they said that. We do it without grumbling, because that's important. We do it because when we came home to God, He didn't grumble. And when He showered grace on us and we still turned our nose up, He didn't grumble at us. And He says, do the same thing. Find a joy in offering grace to people. Now, I want to tell you this, that God Himself is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Which is why when we've spent time on these one another passages, community is so important to God. Because He Himself is a community of persons. And He calls us into relationship with Him. But you can't come into relationship with God without being in relationship with others who are in relationship with God. And that's why there's no Lone Ranger Christians. Our faith is a communal faith. We live in relationship with the triune God, and we live in relationship with one another. And that's why who we are as a church matters so much. And that's why I've taken these time over these past eight weeks to emphasize these one another commands, because they go to the heart of who we are as individuals and who we are as a church. This is astounding to me, but God has chosen to reveal Himself in creation. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. God has chosen to reveal Himself in Scripture, and it says that every word written in here is God-breathed. God has chosen to reveal Himself in the person of Jesus Christ, and He said, He is the image of the invisible God. And here's the staggering last statement. God has chosen to reveal Himself in you and me. That's why it matters who we are. Because we are a reflection of who God is. And the kind of people we are speaks to the glory of God, to the goodness of God, to the welcome of God as He calls people into relationship like Him. We are to be like God in order to make Him known, and because He's hospitable, He says, I want you to be hospitable as well. It changes everything when we view it that way. It changes everything. Now, we focused on 1 Peter 4 that says, show hospitality to one another. But there's another passage, and you can look at it and study it on your own. We can't do that this morning. But Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Okay? Who knows? I've had my own freaky experiences. One was in Venezuela. There was this old beggar lady. And at the moment, you know, we're pulling up to the light, and I see her there, and then the light changed, and I don't have anything, you know, that's what I told myself. I think there was a stingy part in me that wasn't going to give her something, because the danger is when you see need, you get compassion fatigued. And here was another beggar lady, and somehow, I don't know, one of my kids or Barb or something happened. I thought, I got to go back. And so it was just like next, you know, we didn't go more than 30, 40 feet, and I circle around to come back to give her money, and she's gone. She is not there. And we drove looking for her. She's gone. And I thought to myself, I can't prove if she was an angel or not, but I was convicted by the sense that there was an opportunity to express help, and I didn't do it, and I missed a chance to maybe give some money to an angel. I don't know. But He says there, hospitality we show to one another, because this is where we learn to do it with one another. So that the goal is that we also extend hospitality to strangers. I'm going to tell you my other failure that really bothers me. There was a time when the roads were closed in Revelstoke, and this couple pulls up in their car, and I'm not really sure about them. They look a little bit sketchy. And they say, can we sleep in the church overnight? And we said, yeah, we can do that. And after all said and done, I thought to myself days later, why didn't I take them home? And I don't know. Because it would have been inconvenient. And it bothers me that I didn't do that. And so I tell you that because I want you to know I am not Mr. Perfection. When it comes to this, but we learn to show hospitality to strangers by showing hospitality to one another without grumbling. And that's part of the community that we learn from one another. We spur one another on. We are an encouragement to one another because this wonderful life that we're living is meant to include others. And this is the beauty of what it is to be in the church. And Gay, I'm going to sort of jump a little bit ahead because I want to go to Matthew 25, if you can jump to this. And you want to know how important this is. And you know what? Lunch is just going to be a few minutes later because we need to read this, okay? And Matthew 25, when it talks about how important it is to show hospitality to the stranger, this is an amazing statement that's made by Jesus, and it's days before he leaves this earth, or days before he dies on the cross, and he's trying to get across to his people how important certain things are, and he tells this parable called the sheep and the goats, and it begins in Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Then you'll say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you didn't invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Now let me ask you, is hospitality important to God? Absolutely. Interesting thing here, and I want to make sure you hear when I say this. Nothing is said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" It's assumed. But we're also assumed that those who believe in Jesus will do what he said. And to see that it's done as if for Jesus' sake. See, that changes it. That's why when you hear the story of Mother Teresa and we're all impressed, we think, how could she do that? How can you hold a leper in your hands? Because she said, "I looked for the face of Jesus in that person." See how it changes? So when we extend hospitality to one another or we extend hospitality to the stranger, what are we doing? We're looking for the face of Jesus in that person. And we're doing what we do as if Jesus was our guest. Wow, does that change it? Like if Jesus came over, what would you do? And Jesus says, so do it to anybody else who comes. Do it for my sake. And in doing so, allow people to experience how good I am. This, it will cost us time, and it will push us out of our comfort zone. Absolutely. So what do we take home with us? These five things. Will you make a commitment to God to be hospitable? See, everything we do in our life starts with a commitment. If we don't commit ourselves to something, we don't do it. So when it comes to this, what I want you to wrestle through is say, okay, God, I will commit myself to be hospitable. I don't know what that all looks like, but I do commit myself. Second, tell a spouse or a good friend that you've made that commitment. Because being accountable keeps us on track. Third thing, if we're going to be hospitable, we have to be prepared to do that. So you might be thinking, you know what, I don't know who I'm going to take home from church after supper, but I've got 6 hot dogs and there's 4 of us here. So you have 6 hot dogs. See, you're prepared. You say, well, I got nothing to eat. If we don't prepare, we can't take people home. But if our plan is we have extra to take people home, awesome. Take the initiative rather than waiting. Okay? It's so many, I talk to so many people, I don't have any friends. Are you a friend? Yeah, but I don't want people to be my friend. Are you a friend? Yeah, but I don't have any friends. Why? Be a friend. You might not know this, but I am incredibly shy. And so when I go to convention, I don't like standing by myself. I like talking to people. And what I've discovered is I can stand at convention by myself. Or I can go and look for people who are also standing by themselves and be friends with them. And I met some awesome Filipino guys this time. So take the initiative. And so you say, well, nobody's invited me over. So invite somebody else over. Because the reason you're inviting somebody else over is because God's been hospitable to you and you're extending grace that's been shown to you. Don't worry about getting invited over. Invite people to your place. See how it works? If we all wait to be invited, guess what will happen? We'll never have each other in one another's homes. So we take the initiative. And here's the other thing, the fifth thing, is be creative. My sister and her husband told me this. They're in a house church, a home church group. And one of the people, because they live such crazy lives, guess when they invite people over? Saturday morning for breakfast. I'm going, that's brilliant. Come on over for eggs and bacon toast or waffles or pancakes or whatever, porridge. And then people have lots of stuff to do on Saturday morning and they head out by 10 o'clock and they got their day, but they've connected with one another. I simply give you that example. You can be creative. Or you might say to somebody, hey, let's go for a picnic together. If you don't say, well, I don't know how to handle people in my house, or my kids are nuts, and you know, they'll take people's wallets and keys from them. So take them to a park where they can steal the grass and the trees. You know, I'm just kidding. Okay? But you can be creative. You know, it doesn't have to be like Downton Abbey to show hospitality. So Lord, as we think about what it means to show hospitality, to offer hospitality to one another, at the heart of this, God, is we want to be a sticky church. We want to be highly relational with one another because we believe what your word says, that who we are reveals something of who you are. And as perfect, imperfect as we are, people still see Jesus in us, and we want to give them a true picture of what he's like. So help us in this aspect of not only being friendly and greeting with one another, but growing into that place where around the table we talk with one another of what you've done in our lives, and we share with other people the goodness of God that we've experienced. We need your help to do this, but we thank you for what you've done with us. You've been hospitable. And so help us now as we learn to be hospitable with one another and with the stranger. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Worship team, come and lead us, please. To a new week. Thank you, worship team. Appreciate you guys. Awesome job. Blessing I want to leave with you. It comes from the parable of the sheep and the goats. May God bless you with eyes to see Jesus in those you offer hospitality to. And in doing so, not only will you bless others, but God will bless your heart as well. Go with his peace. You are an awesome community of people. May you now be the community scattered as we go into our jobs and everywhere we go this week. Les, you're going to tell us something about the chairs. Let me see if I got it right. The blue chairs are going to go over there and stacked. The brown chairs are going to be stacked and go back there.
No, actually, I've been thinking about it. And really, what I want you to do is put these chairs into stacks of 6. When we're done with that, the blue ones are going to go that way, and we'll figure out what to do with the brown ones. But if you can stack chairs near you into stacks of 6, we got a thing with wheels on it. The rest gets pretty awesome. Easy. Thank you.
Thank you, Les.